Well, Melissa was not wrong. This is a challenging scripture anytime, but particularly so today. And I actually went round and round for the last 3 or 4 days thinking, well, should I just change this and do something else? And I'll tell you why. I think it's the topic is persecution, and what makes it difficult is I think that many Christians here in the United States have a bit of a persecution complex. We feel like everybody is out to get us, whether that be the culture or the government or people we disagree with. And I am cautious of coming to this very wonderful scripture and bringing all of our baggage to it in a way that makes us go in a wrong direction with it. And that was true a week ago, and now I feel like it's, 10 times as much right in the middle of the election and the all the politics around that. Because the topic is being persecuted for believing and following Jesus Christ. And the swap that so many of us, and I even do it sometimes, is to feel like we're being persecuted because of our politics or our place in society. And it is simply not the case that being Democrat equals being Christian, or being Republican equals being Christian, or even being independent equals being Christian. So that's my big caution to you this morning, is to, if you can, I plead with you, don't hear all these scriptures and think, well, I've been persecuted over the last months, years, because of what I believe, when those beliefs are your politics or something else. This is talking about following Jesus and doing what God says is right. And sometimes people of all stripes get it right, and all the time we're all getting it wrong and falling short. So I didn't shelve the scripture because I just don't do that. God laid this series and these scriptures on me months ago, and it takes a lot, like a natural disaster, for me to want to get off of what I felt like God led us to. But we're going to need God's help to hear this and apply it rightly into our lives. But there's also a safety net that God has provided, that even if we do sit here today feeling like we are already persecuted, God has a challenging word for us, and we'll get into that. So as we have done, I'm going to split this into two halves. One is to talk about what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and then part two is to talk about what the blessing is, because Jesus says here, you're blessed if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we're going to start with verse 10, where he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. And he in the next verse, he kind of builds that on out and says that includes, in case you're not sure what that means, it includes when you are insulted, when you are slandered, but all of that is qualified by for the sake of righteousness. Again, it's not blessed are those who are persecuted for their political stance. It is blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And we've talked this summer about, this fall, about righteousness means doing what God says is right. Not just thinking what God's doing, what God says is right. That's righteousness. And the scripture is clear that none of us are fully righteous. Only Christ is righteous. That's why we follow after him, and we continue to learn and grow what that means. But that's the beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted or insulted or slandered for the sake of righteousness. There's also a sense to this that it's personal. When a person comes and slanders you because of what you have done for Christ, or how you have followed Christ. I'll also say persecution is generally wielded by someone with power over you. It was rare growing up that my little brother could persecute me. He could annoy me. the heck out of me, but I was bigger and faster and stronger. I mean, there was a time in college where he thought he could take me, but nope, didn't happen. So it's not always persecution just because someone disagrees with you or is mean to you or anything else. There's that element of they can decide your fate because they have some power to fire you or to put you in jail or to hurt you, that kind of thing. I would also note that in addition to disagreement not being persecution, a person of another faith moving into your neighborhood is not persecution. Religious hate crimes are persecution. Firing may be persecution. So again, if you're sensing a whole lot of caution on my part, this is such a strong passage. I want to make sure that I and all of us really continue to wrestle with what it is Jesus is saying here. This is the third time just in this set of verses that Jesus has talked about righteousness. So I want to walk through what he said already. Back in verse 6, and we talked about this a number of weeks ago, this is one of the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who desire, who long to do what God says is right." And when we dug into that, part of that definition is doing justice and mercy and compassion, right? Walking humbly with God, all those definitions of what God says is right that we looked at over the summer. So it's interesting the order. Jesus first talked about longing to do what is right. And then a few verses later in verse 8, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Well, it's not the same word, but it's the same idea. And we talked about how this is what righteousness looks like after it's been longed for and begins to take root in our life and we begin to mature spiritually, right? Jesus would describe us as pure in heart. We are exhibiting righteousness. We're doing righteousness. And so it's interesting to me that when we get to verse 10 today, right, the person who has longed to do what is right, who has then started doing what is right, now experiences the outcome of that, and it's persecution. It's interesting that that's the same path that the disciples followed, right, who first trusted and followed Jesus, and then themselves, as they became older, they were persecuted and suffered and jailed and killed for following Christ, and Jesus himself was killed for doing what God says was right. Jesus also mentions in verses 10 through 12 the prophets as an example of what he's talking about, those who are persecuted for doing what God said to do. And the distinction I want to make here is between immature faith and mature faith. By the time we get to verse 10, he's talking about a mature faith, and he's going to say this is what righteousness looks like. Back in verse 6, it was the immature, which we're first contemplating what would it mean to live a life of righteousness, of following Jesus, of hungering to do what is right. What we're going to see, I'll go ahead and sneak the punchline to you, is that it is an immature faith that is persecuted or claims persecution and attacks back. It's the mature faith that does something different with persecution. And that's where we get to part two now, the blessing of being persecuted. Jesus, first of all, it's mind-boggling, right, for him to say persecution for my sake is blessing. I mean, that really doesn't even calculate for us. Especially then if the outcome of that, remember all along we're blessed to be a blessing, if he's somehow saying if when we're persecuted, not only is that blessed, but we're supposed to then, you know, not fall to pieces, not cry in a corner, but somehow out of that bless others. And that only makes sense to me because I've seen parallels with folks who I know who have suffered greatly, and after the fact been able to testify and said that suffering, as horrible as it was God's blessing in my life. And I've seen Those people of mature faith who with their suffering have been able, with God's help, to turn that into a way of blessing others. I've seen that, and you've seen it here in this church. So I want to turn to 1 Peter, which is like a little mini sermon on this one beatitude, because he uses the same language of being persecuted and of also being blessed. Remember, he said, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal you're testing, but to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, rejoice, for you are blessed. If you're reviled for Christ, you are blessed. So it's that same kind of, Peter sees how God is at work in that. And Peter helps unpack what the blessing is. He says, if you are reviled for Christ, you are blessed because God's Spirit, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests on you. And that is an opportunity for you to then give glory to God. Peter says that Christians who are persecuted, who are insulted, who are reviled, their opportunity is to bring honor to God and not to bring dishonor to God. Right? The natural thing, if we're attacked, is to make a scene, attack back, curse God, say, why did this happen? Right? The same options we have when we suffer. But the potential blessing that God gives to us is to somehow in that suffering, persecution, none of which we want, the opportunity for blessing is to give glory to God in that. And that's when it turns into blessing for others. So Peter, in 1 Peter, he has this section in verses 15 and 16 where he says what it should not look like, right? He says, make sure you don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or, you know, for those of us who do lesser crimes than murder, even a troublesome meddler. I mean, what he's saying is don't, out of your persecution, then return evil for evil. It's that whole switch Jesus made. He said, you've heard an eye for an eye, right? If somebody slaps you across the cheek, Jesus says, turn the other one. And I get it. Those of us who grew up in Sunday school, in church, you're like, those are awesome Jesus words. I wouldn't begin to do that if it happened to me. But that, Jesus says, that's the way of life, of blessing. And you know, he goes much further than that by saying it's easy to love someone who loves you, right? It's easy to do good to someone who's done good to you. We talked about this last week. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love those who persecute you, who insult you, who revile you. So Peter says this is what you don't do with this blessing of persecution. Instead, Peter says, glorify God in that. This, in Scripture, talks about some teachings of God being easy to digest, kind of like milk and cookies. Right, it's easy to process. And then there's other teaching of God in Scripture that is tough to digest. Right? It's like a piece of meat. We have to chew and chew and work it to understand. I think this is one of those. Right? Because I am first in line to say that's not my natural inclination to turn the other cheek or to experience attack and say, woohoo, it's a chance to glorify God. That's why I think this is third in a description of what it means to grow in righteousness, right? First, we're to even long for it at all. And how few of us have even done that, embraced doing what God says is right. And then to mature in that, to be able to be described as pure in heart. How few of us, even on a good day, would fit into that. And Jesus says a step past that is when you will be persecuted for following me. And he says it's blessed because it's an opportunity to give God glory. And giving God glory in all of Scripture is not just a private thing, it's a public thing. That's really the hard part of all this. It's not the context of all our national division in politics. It's the scandal of thinking that persecution can be an opportunity to give glory to God. And by doing that, to bless even our enemies, even the people who are coming at us. If we're persecuted, we are to bring honor to God in order to continue doing what God says is right. Think about this. If one of the core biblical teachings is God blesses us to be a blessing, and Jesus says that when we glorify God in the midst of being persecuted for righteousness, then if we glorify God, that's doing what God says is right. That itself is righteousness. It means we are continuing, right? If I am doing what God says is right and somebody comes at me for that, and I'm able to give God glory, I'm not only doing what God says is right, I'm continuing to do what God says is right. Because I'm not giving in to hate or attacking back, but I am pointing people towards God. The disciples did that, as I said, with their own lives, almost all of them losing their lives to bring glory to God. And of course, Jesus did it perfectly, who had both the religious establishment and the political establishment out to get him. And they did, and tortured him and killed him. But remember his words on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And he died to love and to save those who even hated him. That's some mature faith right there. But that's, I think it's worth hearing and contemplating. And as I said, I can wrap my mind around it because I've seen a few mature Christians do something like this with suffering or even with persecution, of not cursing their oppressors, but blessing them with the way they respond in faithfulness. I invite you, if you want to follow up and talk some more about that, I would be glad to do that later. I'm still going to be thinking about it this week, too. A lot to chew on there. But the blessing challenge, since this is kind of ending our series, I'll be more general than specific. And so I would invite you today to look back through Matthew 5, those first 14 or so verses, and see if there is a way in particular of all those different blessings Jesus mentions that you latch on to and say, yes, I have experienced that. God has blessed me in this way. And then again this week to pray, God, will you show me someone that I can bless out of what you've blessed me with? That's the essence of the blessing challenge, to do that which God first spoke to Abraham and continued to teach through Scripture, that God has been good to us, God has shown us mercy, God has loved us, God has blessed us so that we can reflect that out into the world. May God bless the hearing of this word and the living out of it in our own lives. Amen.